smooth trip, but one of the jobs is the navigator. From the beginning of the trip, there are maps brought by this young lady. There are directions. Whenever she hears about a street sign, what's the mile marker? I don't care if she is in a deep sleep, she wakes up. That's my cue. And she begins giving directions. So from the time we pull out of QT to the time we get to Gatlinburg, she has the map mapped out with bathroom stops, rest stops. Everything we need to know is on that map. When we are on our motorcycle trip, when we are in the mountains, I can see her on the back of the motorcycle like this, looking at the map, pointing and giving directions. She is the front motorcycle, guiding us in which way we should go. And without these kinds of directions, we're lost. We have no direction at all. And when you're up in the mountains, if you make the wrong turn, it could be, and you don't know you made the wrong turn, it could be a lot of miles out of the way. So we are thankful for the navigator. We are thankful for direction. Because when we leave, from the time we leave to the time we get back, we know which way we're going. It's impossible to get off track because the map is mapped out for us. Today we are going to be talking about the same thing for us as believers. There's a map. There's a road map. And the only way to know which way to go and where to turn is to read the road map. Our title today is The Man of God, His Resource. We are going to talk about the Word of God as it applies to the Christian. And as we look at the letter, our passage today is going to be in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3. You could turn there, beginning in verse 1. And we are going to go all the way to chapter 4, verse 4. And as we look at the letter to Timothy, we need to remind ourselves that it is made up of what Chuck Swindoll calls dungeon talk. The talk takes on a whole new meaning. You tend to see life in the raw. Words lose their diplomacy when we read this letter. In Paul's words to Timothy, you'll see a passion. You'll see passion. You'll see tenderness. It is the words of a mentor to his own dear son in the Lord. And Paul writes from a prison and with everything that goes with it, everything that's happening to him, you never hear of a complaint from the Apostle Paul. As you read the letter in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you can feel the finality of Paul's message. And days later, Timothy would choke back the tears as he read in his mentor's own handwriting, "I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." The letter reeks of faithfulness to God and being strong and holding fast. Having said that, I think that somewhere along the line, as you read 1 and 2 Timothy, that commitment may have gotten lost. Some things have gone wrong in Timothy's life. It's evident by the things that Paul is writing. He was left in Ephesus to straighten out the Ephesian church, but he was running into opposition with much resistance from the people who did not want to conform to godliness. He was young. There were people looking down on his youthfulness. He was battling the threat of persecution by the Roman government outside the church against the church. He was linked to Paul, and that wasn't good for his reputation. The Romans knew Paul well, being a prisoner there at the very time that he wrote. He was trying to avoid persecution at all costs. And to do that, he had to silence himself with regard to his identity and his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Paul sensed that Timothy was starting to get a little weak in the knees. Maybe he was starting to doubt his gift, maybe his calling, maybe his youth, which we talked about last time. He was very young. Facing obvious difficulties, whatever their nature, whatever they were, Timothy was clearly discouraged. And there was probably panic, fear, doubt, and a feeling of inadequacy or failure, there was probably the temptation to go in the wrong direction. Things that we face in our own lives every day. So that is the background for our passage today, and we begin in chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what he says. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Look at verse 10. But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. Verse 13, it's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look at verse 14. But you, Timothy, continue on. Continue on in the things which you have learned. Verse 14 and 15, Paul's number one concern is that people would be saved. Notice what he says. But continue thou in all things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Paul's number one concern was that people would get saved. You read the word of God, you believe what it says. Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. This is the gospel in which you stand, by which also you are saved. It's the word of God that lights up the mind. It's the word of God that gives us the direction. And so his number one concern is that people would be saved. But he goes on in verse 16 and verse 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's saying that the word of God not only tells you how to be saved, but it equips the man of God. And then you go on into chapter 4, therefore. You see the word therefore. Since things are going to get worse, preach the word, Timothy. Why? Verse 3 and 4, because there's going to come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They just want to be told things that are comfortable to hear. They just want to hear what they want to hear. Timothy says, preach the word. Don't deviate from the preaching plan, Timothy. One thing I wanted us to notice that in all the verses that we just looked at, something that Paul keeps coming back to, and that is this. Doctrine, holy scriptures, the word, sound doctrine. So we begin to see what the resource of the man of God is. It is the word of God. Notice what Paul wrote in chapter 1. Back up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to be jumping around just a little bit here. But he wrote this, wherefore, Timothy, I put you in remembrance. Actually, you back up to verse 5 in chapter 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul says, Timothy, I see the faith that was in your mother. I see the faith that was in your grandmother. And I just want to remind you of that. And not only was Timothy starting to vacillate, but he was starting to be ashamed as well. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of our testimony. Verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. And in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So not only was Timothy starting to get a little weak in the knees, but he was sort of backing off a little bit, ashamed of the testimony, ashamed of what Paul was going through, ashamed that Paul was a prisoner. So Paul says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 13, Timothy, hold fast. Hold fast to the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold on to the form of sound words, Timothy. In light of everything that is going on in Ephesus that is unsound, hold fast to the pattern of sound words, healthy, wholesome, life-giving words, true doctrine. You see, it's a mental thing with Timothy. Hold fast means to draw a pattern or a sketch from the sound words that come from me and have it impressed on your mind. And what it will do is mold conformably your outward profession. He says, hold on to this sound doctrine with faith towards God and love towards men. Timothy was alone. He was missing his mentor. He was discouraged. He was anxious. He was fearful. He was intimidated. And Paul's encouragement to Timothy was this: hold on, Timothy. Hold on to what you know, because in times like this, it's the only thing that makes sense. Guys, let me tell you, when we are in this position in our lives, and I can go through the pews here, I can go right down our directory, and I can point to each family, and I can say there's a problem in each family, starting with mine. It is in times like these that the Word of God brings comfort. And I wonder if at this time Timothy was reading or thinking about what was going on in the Old Testament. I remember in Psalm 59, and you don't need to turn to it, it's up on the screen. In Psalm 59, in verse 16 and 17, it says this: I will sing of thy power. Now remember, David was running from Saul at this time. There was anxiety, there was fear, there was inadequacy. I wonder if at this time Timothy was clinging to what he knew, what he heard from Paul. And maybe it was this: but I sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercies in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Farther on back in Psalm 3, and again, we don't need to turn there. David was running from Absalom. He was in fear for his life, and here's what he said about that situation. Lord, how many are they increased that trouble me? They're more than I can number. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there are who say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You are my glory, the lifter up of my head. Think about that for a minute. When we go through the things that we go through in our lives, no matter what it is, and everybody goes through it, it is the Lord that comes along and does this. He is the lifter up of my head. David would go on to say, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. He's far away, but he's near. He hears me. And at the end of the verse, we have that familiar word, Selah. Just think of that. Just think of that. He is the lifter up of my head. And you get to verse 6 or verse 5. I laid down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Isn't that something? I lay down and I went to sleep in the midst of all of the things that were going on in my life. I lay down and I went to sleep. And guess what? The Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. There were some things going on against David in 2 Samuel chapter 24. He had a choice to make, whether he would have 7 days of famine or he would be on the run from his enemies for 3 days. And David once again feared for his life. And in chapter 24, verse 14 of 2 Samuel, it says this: David said unto Gad, now watch this, I am in deep distress. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hands of man. Isn't that something? Let us just take the nesty plunge into the hands of the Lord. Isn't it something when we can let go of everything that we have in our lives and just turn them over to the Lord? But you see, we wouldn't know that unless we read about him. The man of God's resource is the Word of God. In one final verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4, and again, I wonder if Timothy was reading this as he was missing his mentor, Paul. It says this: trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength. You see, the thought here is that you abandon all other crutches you could lean on and place your anxiety, all of your being, and all of your circumstances on the only one that can support you, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't know that unless we read about him. Let me tell you something. We get saved, and it's wonderful. We know that we're going to heaven, but we need to know about him. And the more we know about him, the more we can lean on him. So the Word of God is the man of God's resource. You see, the Scripture tells us that God is our refuge and our strength. Eugene Patterson paraphrased it perfectly when he said, God is a safe place to hide. On the word refuge, Swindoll says, it is a word that's needed when nations find itself shaking on the rock. The news of tragic events in our country and our world is enough to grab you by the neck and make you tremble. Several years ago, I find myself not sleeping well due to some of these events. That is until I remembered Psalm 46 and called to mind my refuge, a very present help in trouble. So the Word of God is the man of God's resource. It is comforting. It is where he finds everything he needs in times of trouble and panic. And so we move back to our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1. He says that things are going to get worse, Timothy. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he goes through all verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 and lets him know exactly what is going to go wrong. And when you get to verse 9, it says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. They resist the truth. They will resist the Word of God. The man of God's resource once again will be the Scriptures. Notice in verse 10 through 12. But you have known my doctrine, Timothy. And once again, it is going to get worse in verse 13. And we come to verse 14, which we want to look at today. And that is this. Since things are going to get worse, Timothy, continue thou in the things which you have learned. Thought it was interesting that he used that word, continue in the things that you have learned. You see, from a child, from the time that we have been born, we have been learned in evil. We have been in the habit of walking away from God. It is only the Word of God that can turn us back to him. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He rose from the grave. We're saved. We believe that his blood has taken away our sins. And then we read the Word of God. And it is only the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And the Word of God, knowing which way to go, that can turn us from evil to be learned in the things of the Scripture. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, it's going to get worse here, man. Continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Paul says, Timothy, you are God's man. You have been declared the man of God. Here he says, God's man is made complete by his knowledge and faithfulness to the scripture. The message is simple. Continue in the Word. Why? It's profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. It is lucrative, he says. It's advantageous. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. The Word of God teaches what is true. It gets rid of all falseness. We can come with our own ideas and our own opinions, but the Word of God erases all the gray areas. It is profitable for doctrine. Notice it is profitable for reproof, that by which someone is tested. Scripture exposes sin. It shines the light on wrongdoing. It is profitable for reproof. When someone is not going in the right direction, you can go and say, here's what the Scripture says about that. It turns on the light. It shines the light on sin. It is profitable for correction, for restoration to a right state, to improve life and character. It brings you back to where you should be. It is profitable for correction and instruction. It's profitable for instruction. The word literally means the training of a child, bringing up a child. It's profitable for instruction. It's profitable for disciplining, for chastening. When we think about raising our children, we just don't feed them breakfast and then say, here, go do what you want to do. We train them in the way they should go. When they step out of line, when they reach for a socket, we slap their hand. No, it's dangerous. Don't go there. We put up gates and say, don't go there or you'll fall down the steps. Don't eat this. Don't touch that. We train the child. And when they don't obey, we discipline them by a slap on the hand or a slap on their little rear end. It's child training, and that's what the Word of God is profitable for. All of this relates to the cultivating of the mind and morals. When we raise our children, the only thing that we want in their lives is that their morals are right, and that their mind is right, and their heart is right. And that's what the Word of God does. It's a child. It's like training a child. We read the Word of God. It is profitable for instruction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, the state of him who is as he ought to be. We need to live on the outside what we believe on the inside. And the Word of God trains us how to live outwardly what we believe inwardly. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Do we live that way? I'm saved. Would anyone know it by the way that we live? The Word of God tells us how to live, how to show outwardly what we are on the inside, how to live righteously, to show that we've been cleansed on the inside. Scripture is profitable, and everything else that we think or feel is secondary. Scripture teaches, it tells us of our wrongdoing, it brings us back, it trains us how to live like we ought to. It comforts us and it builds up, constantly builds us up, that the man of God, and that's us, that the man of God will be, watch this in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It means fitted, thoroughly furnished. To fit out, to complete or finish. In this case, it's unto all good works. The Scripture gives us all we need to live a life that is pleasing to the one who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. So Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, continue there. Continue in the Word. We've already seen, hang on. Here we see, continue on. He tells him to abide. Paul says, stay there, Timothy. Stay in the Word of God. When you're weak in the knees, when you need to be comforted, when you have doubt, when you feel inadequate, stay in the Word of God. It builds us up. We ask ourselves again, why would Paul have to say this to Timothy? We read about Timothy, he was a man of God. That's what the Scripture called him. Why would he have to say this to Timothy? You see, there was the possibility of failure on Timothy's part. Watch this. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Let no man despise your youth, Timothy, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in you, Timothy, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. You see, there was the possibility of failure in Timothy's life. No matter how strong you are, no matter how strong you think you are as a believer, there's the possibility of failure. What keeps us on the right track? The Word of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just turn over a couple chapters. In verse 10, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. See, there's the warning again. Flee these things. Once again, there's the possibility of failure. Paul continually exhorts Timothy because the possibility of failure was a reality. Look what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 tells us this. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away. That's something. You see, just because we got saved does not guarantee us the perseverance of the saint. That's not the result of salvation. The perseverance of the saint requires practice. Practice, reading the Word of God. Practice. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews tells us this, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You see, the Lord gives us rest here on earth while we're here as believers. Do we believe what he tells us in the Word? Do we believe that he is our refuge and our strength, or do we worry all the time and fail to enter into that rest? Do we believe that there is a path that he wants us on, or do we walk away from him and live our lives as believers in sin, separated from fellowship with him? How do we live? He has given us peace and rest here. Do we enter in or not? To say that Christians, even strong ones, do not face these dangers is contradictory to the Scriptures. So here it is natural to tell him, Timothy, continue in the things that you have heard. We've seen hold on. We've seen continue. And it brings us to the last leg that we have here. And that is in, we'll move on to chapter 4. But before we do, there's a verse in Ezra that I want to read here. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, you don't need to turn there. Notice what it says. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, then to teach it. Isn't that something? There's a pattern here. You set your heart to seek the law of the Lord, then you do it in your own life, then you preach it to others. So far we've seen, hang on, Timothy. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Here we've just seen, continue in the word, Timothy. Do it. And now we'll see, number 3, preach the word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Watch this. Preach the word. Be diligent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Therefore, Timothy, preach the word. Tell you what, for these preachers, you know, you're always looking for something that'll good beginning, a good end, a good message. You're always looking for something. A young pastor with a small flock had been at his church only a few months. One week he was preparing a message on the love of family members, but he couldn't find the introduction he wanted. He had read in the local newspaper that a well-known, experienced minister would be preaching in a nearby town that week. So on Thursday, he decided to slip in the back of the church and listen to the preacher. He thought for sure he might find inspiration for the introduction he needed. Amazingly, when the minister came to the pulpit, he wanted to speak on love. As a matter of fact, he said, "The sweetest, most wonderful, loving woman I ever held in my arms was another man's wife. She was my mother." Oh, he heard very little else. He thought, what a great introduction for my talk. I'll use that one. And of course, he was a little troubled because it was risky to use an introduction like that, especially since he had been at his church only a few months. Well, even though he was nervous, he stood up to preach, and his opening line was this. The sweetest, most wonderful, loving woman I ever held in my arms was another man's wife. And the shock that came over the congregation caused him to have a mental block. And he added, "For the life of me, I can't remember who she was." So when we're told to preach the word, we don't need to be cute. We don't need to be cute. And hopefully we're not trying to be this morning. So we get back to our passage, and Timothy says, based on the fact that things are going to get worse, Timothy, based on the fact that things are going downhill from this point on, and the scripture is the believer's only resource, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. Stick to the preaching plan. Don't attempt to be creative. Don't attempt to be cute. That folks miss the truth. There's no need for meaningless and silly substitutes that entertain but rarely convict the lost and edify the saved. Preach the truth, Timothy. This is what the man of God does. He fights to hang on to the truth, and then look what he does. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, just turn back a page. He fights to hang on to the truth, and then he does this. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Isn't that something? There's a pattern. Timothy heard from Paul. Paul says, Timothy, give it to somebody else, faithful men, who can give it to somebody else, and onward goes the kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. He fights to hang on to it. And then he preaches it. Not only is the man of God's life governed by the word of God, it's all that comes out of his mouth. The man of God delivers the truth no matter what. No matter what circumstance the Christian is in, he should be ready at all times to share the word of God. Could you? Do you know the word of God well enough to where somebody comes and says, you need to be saved by doing good works, you could come back and say, no, it's all been done for you. He did it for you. Could you defend your stance and what you believe by the word of God? I know we've heard it. We hear it from mommy and daddy, but could you stand up and say, I believe this, and here's why I believe it? The Christian should be prepared to preach the word of God no matter what. Circumstance happened in the book of Acts when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, and they were told not to preach anymore. And their response was this. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, you be the judge. In modern times, Peter and John would have been in the crosshairs of a high-powered rifle in modern times. That's what they were up against. In modern times, there would be a sniper on a roof three blocks down with the crosshairs on them because they were going against everything that the Jews believed. And he's about to tell them, which he already did, you Jews are the ones who crucified him. They don't like this guy. Yet he is standing before the Sanhedrin saying to them, who are telling him not to preach anymore, you be the judge, you people sitting on that board, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to him, you be the judge. Notice what he says in verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We can't help it. It's just coming out. I can't keep quiet no matter what. I don't care that I'm in the scope of a high-powered rifle. I can't help but say the things that I've seen and heard of him. I can't stop. So the man of God should be prepared to deliver the truth no matter what. Notice in verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be diligent, be ready, Timothy, with the word of God, with a sense of urgency. Today's the day of salvation. Proverbs tells us that if we fail to deliver the message to someone who wants to be saved, if we fail, if we just don't say it, God is there to judge that. We should be ready at all times with a sense of urgency. This is the gospel message and you need to be saved. We should be ready with a sense of urgency to a brother who's gotten off the track. This is what the word of God says. We should be ready at all times in our own lives when we are sinning, when we are walking away from the Lord, when we fear, when we have no comfort, that we can open it up and say, He is our strength, the very present help in our time of need. We should be ready with a sense of urgency, and we should be prepared at all times. At all times, we should be prepared with the Word of God. You see, it is a used of a soldier prepared to go into battle. I have not yet seen a military man go into battle without his rifle, without his helmet, without a battle plan. So it is with the Word of God. He says you are to be diligent in season and out of season. You know what that means? I just think I'll stay home today. I don't think there's any need to spread the Word of God. I don't think there's any need to go talk to my brother who's really not doing what he should be doing. I don't think there's a need to go and share with somebody because they're not feeling well today, because I don't feel good, because I have a headache, because there's a lion in the street, because there's snow outside. Paul says, Timothy, be diligent, be ready, be prepared in season and out of season, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. He says to be diligent. When the opportunity is there, and even when it's not, he says to reprove, correct misbehavior. Timothy, refuting error and misconduct. Don't be afraid. You know what? When you have the facts, when you have the Word of God that says don't do that, go tell somebody don't do that because the Bible says don't do that. You don't have to apologize for it. You just turn the Bible around and say, read that. The Bible says don't do that. Reprove, rebuke, it says. Bring a person under conviction and guilt, bringing the erring person to repentance. When you have the facts and you have the truth, there's no need to be timid or shy or afraid or embarrassed or ashamed. The Word of God speaks for itself. Reproving someone deals with the sinfulness of the sin, while rebuking someone deals with the sinfulness of the sinner. It is the reproof and correction that we saw last time in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 16. He says to exhort and to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine and teaching. He says, don't get lazy, Timothy. Preach the word faithfully and with conviction. Whether you're feeling good or not, no matter what, our job is to proclaim the Word of God and to do it accurately. And there is to be no watering down the message for the sake of a modern audience. Think about that. I don't want to offend anyone, therefore, I just really don't want to talk about that. Paul warned Timothy about this. He says there's going to come a time when they won't endure sound doctrine. They will want preachers that preach comfortably to them. They have itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Make me feel good. And when someone goes somewhere and hears the preaching and it just doesn't fit with their life, they go somewhere else to find something that is comfortable for them. Don't water down the message for the sake of a modern audience. C.S. Lewis went to visit one of his young preacher friends and listened to him preach. Everything was fine until the man reached the climax of the message. He said in so many words, if you will not believe in Jesus Christ, if you refuse to take him as your Savior, you will suffer grave eschatological ramifications. And then he went on and ended his message. Lewis frowned. When he had occasion, he talked with the young man about the conclusion of his message, and he said, did you mean that those who refuse to receive the gospel message would go to hell? Is that what you meant to say? Well, yes, the young man said, that's what I meant. Lewis's response was beautiful. He said, then say that. Don't water down the message for the sake of a modern audience. You don't ever have to apologize for the Word of God. My question this morning, and we'll close with this, is how about here? How about here in our congregation? First of all, is there a desire to even open the Word of God? Do we desire it like newborns? Babes desire pure milk. Watch this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says this. First Peter chapter 2, He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may what? That you may grow by it. You read the word, you grow. You don't read the word, no growth. Now we can trust the Lord for our salvation. Our sins are taken away. The penalty of sin is gone. There is guaranteed that we're entering into heaven. But how do we live? How do we know how to live? Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word that we may grow by it. You know what? When you have an infant in your arms and you just go like this to their cheek when they're born, they'll go like this. You know why? You know what they're going after? They're going after milk. They know that you just touch them there. They know instinctively to turn their heads to go get milk and their days out of the womb. Peter says, desire the word of God that way. That if somebody just goes like this, you write to the word of God. You just have an instinctive turn to the word of God. Because when we do, we grow by it. No word, no growth. You want to stay stagnant in your Christian life? Don't read it. No word, no growth. It's impossible. Because like the navigator giving us the directions, you don't know where to go. You don't know what cave to stay out of, what rock to step on. You don't know how to live. So do we desire, first question, do we desire the word of God? Is there even a desire to open it, to learn how to live? Number two, do we continue in it? Do we obey what it says, or do we write it off as being cultural and say, you know what, it's not for me. That's not for me. There was a conversation, we talked about that miracle today in John. There was a conversation going on there, and if you could turn back to John chapter 6. There's a conversation right at the end of the miracle that I thought was interesting. Beginning in verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. It says this, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, which was the dissertation of him being the bread of life. There was the miracle which led to his discourse on Jesus being the bread of life that was sent from heaven. When the disciples heard it, they thought, I don't get this. In verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, does this offend you? Is what I'm saying, does that offend you? And unfortunately, in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back, now watch this, and they walked with him no more. He turned to his disciples and he said, are you going also? Are you going with them? You see, they loved what he stood for. They loved the fact that he was the bread from heaven. They loved the fact that he provided salvation. They loved his miracles. He was excitement to them. But when he turned around and said, this is what you need to do now to be a follower of me, they said, you know what, that's a hard saying, and away they went. Do we continue in the word of God, or do we say, you know what, I don't know that I want to live that way. This don't apply to me. Thirdly, do we preach the word or teach the word or share the word with conviction? Or do we water it down as to not offend anyone? Are we apologizing for the word of God? If someone who is not walking with the Lord feels comfortable when there is preaching going on, we might need to change the preaching. Pastor Stephen Lawson, in a series of lectures delivered at Dallas Theological Seminary, spoke passionately about the need for churches to reaffirm their commitment to proclaim the Word of God. His words were later recorded in the school's theological journal, and it went like this. Many of evangelical preachers' preaching has become strangely impotent, and sadly, too few realize it. Like Samson, from whom the Spirit departed without his knowing it, many pastors seem to have little awareness that God's power has vanished from their once dynamic pulpits. Rather than preaching with renewed fervor, is that God, I wonder, it must be, telling me it's almost time to quit? So I'm going to close with this here. Rather than preaching with renewed fervor, they are preoccupied with pouring their energies into secondary strategies such as pursuing the latest church-growing programs, alternative worship styles, and corporate marketing plans to build their churches. While some of these augmentations may have a place in the church, the crying need of the hour is for divine power to be restored to the evangelical pulpits. At the heart of the crisis is the lost confidence in God's power to use his word. While many hold to the inerrancy of the scripture, some pastors do not seem convinced of its sufficiency when preached to bring about God's desired results. And that's sad. What is the man of God's resource? It's the word of God. Walter Kaiser wrote, "Men and women cannot live by ideas alone, no matter how eloquently they are stated or argued, but solely by a patient reading and explanation of all the scripture, line after line, paragraph after paragraph, chapter after chapter, book after book. Without it, there is no comfort." So what does Paul tell Timothy? Hang on to the word of God, Timothy. Hang on to what you know. Without it, there is no growth, so we continue in the word of God. And without it, there's no speech. There's nothing to say. So preach the word of God. So I want to tell you today, hold on to that which we have learned, for in it we find comfort. It's the only place we find comfort. Continue in it, for in the word we find direction for our lives. We know where to go. We know how to live. Preach the word because the people need to hear it. Not only the unbelievers, but those that are hurting, those that are suffering, those that are sinning, they need to hear the word of God. And so the man of God's resource, it is the word of God. May we stay in it, hang on to it, cling to it, continue in it, and preach it. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for your son who came to a world that rejected him, and yet he died anyway. He loved us so much that he died in our place. Those who were shaking their fists at him, he saved others, let him save himself. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you did not leave us alone, but that you sent your Holy Spirit when you ascended into heaven to live in each one of us, to guide us into all truth. Lord, we know that your word is truth. Cause us to cling to it, to hang on to it, to continue in it, to preach it, but most of all, to obey what it says. Thank you for this day, Lord. Prepare us now for the baptism. Father, I pray that Megan's testimony would be a strong one for you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.